During the pontificate of Pius XII, he had a papal nuncio to Paris, actually of all people, it was at the time Cardinal Roncalli, the later John XXIII. And as a papal nuncio to Paris, he oftentimes found himself needing to go and attend these sort of higher society functions, these things that these parties that would take place, and that have him rubbing elbows with various influential and affluent members of society. And it was one such incident. He was at a dinner party, in which this story comes to us, that he was there, and the person that was seated near him was a woman of great distinguish, who also was wearing, as was starting to come into vogue, one of those smaller, sort of immodest cocktail dresses. And he looked at her, and he said to the woman, "Would you like an apple?" And the woman looked at him kindly and said, "No, thank you, Your Eminence, I'm fine." And then Roncalli paused for a little bit, and then he turned back to her again and said, "Would you like an apple?" And the woman again kindly turned him down. "Thank you, Your Eminence. I'm good. I do not need an apple. Thank you." And he paused one more time, and he looked at her, and he said, "Would you like an apple?" Now, the third time, the woman was a bit taken aback by it and kind of perplexed why he would ask the same question the third time. And so she said as much, "You know, Your Eminence, why do you ask me three times now if I want an apple? I still do not care for an apple at all." He said, "Well, it is because after Eve ate the apple that she realized that she was naked." And that story shows to us that even somebody who's a modernist, even somebody that was not of pure intention in regards to the church and to the faith, in the person of Cardinal Roncalli, even he knew well enough that it's important for people to be covered, to be modest in their attire. And it's something that is actually truly ingrained on the hearts of every single man in their life. They know, as one of the first realizations of their own self-consciousness, their own ability to reason, that they recognize the need to be covered. We see that right from the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve. As soon as they ate from that tree of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happens? The first thing they recognize, they're naked. First thing that they do, they go and they hide in the bushes. They go and they cover themselves up with fig leaves until God finds them and makes for them more fitting apparel out of animal skins. And it's for that I want to talk a bit today, knowing that summer is coming upon us, knowing that it has been a while, probably, since we've given a good sermon on this particular aspect of modesty. And in order for us to understand and apply it to our lives, we have to first understand what modesty actually is. Modesty is a fruit of the Holy Ghost. St. Thomas Aquinas defines the fruits of the Holy Ghost as a fruit is the power of God working through us. So thus, it is virtue in action. Every time we exercise any certain virtue, the good works that are done are the fruits of that virtue being performed. If we exercise chastity, then the good works are that of modesty, the fruit. And when we think of modesty, the first thing that comes to our mind with that word, of course, is dress. It is not everything to do with modesty, but it is the first that probably comes to our mind. Now, when talking about modesty and dress, there are standards that are common to everybody. All of us are bound to these things in the point of decency. It's for all of us to be wearing things that are not too revealing. That nothing that we have on is too tight or form-fitting. That nothing that we wear is geared in a way that would be aimed at stirring up the passions of another. We do not want to be a cause of temptation in another person. Now, those type of generic principles are good for us to remember, but there are other principles, more specific, that are best laid out in division with the sexes, because it is important that we know and understand that the two sexes are not the same, and that therefore they do not fall in the same way as commonly as one another. Men think and act more differently than women think and act, and vice versa. Not to say that there's a lot of there isn't a lot of crossover, but it is to say they are distinct. Women, for their sake, they are more likely to violate modesty through two faults: that of pride and that of vanity. That is the means in which they are more apt to fall. And as such, the church, being a mother, being the one who has the utmost care for souls, lays out very specific rules for modesty in dress, because she knows that the tendency through those sins of those faults of pride and of vanity, that is more apt that they would take things written and twist them a bit or stretch them a bit to fit their own ideas of what would they would conform to. So there is a longer list of what is necessary in dress. Pius the 11th, via mandate of his cardinal vicar, says this about the modesty of dress of women: a dress cannot be called decent which is cut lower than two fingers' breadth under the pit of the throat, which does not cover the arms at least to the elbows, and scarcely reaches a bit beyond the knees. Furthermore, dresses of transparent material are improper. Pius XII, just a few years later, he sums it up very succinctly in the same manner. He says, below the knee, halfway down the arm, two fingers below the collarbone. Now, it's too often that even the best amongst us, trads, that we look at things that we try to see, where's the line of sin? Where is it mortally sinful? Where would it be venially sinful? And as long as I'm not in that, then I'm okay. Well, that's a bad attitude to have in general, and most especially when it comes to that of modesty. Because it leaves almost no room of failure. It leaves almost no room of error. And it takes away really where we need to be, that love of virtue that we have to foster in our souls. So we try to instead look to what can I do to increase in that love of the virtue of chastity, increase in the fruit of modesty. It's also a fault amongst trans that sometimes we look and say, okay, there is clothes that I wear to church and the standards of modesty that I come here with, but then when I go home, I change. I wear something that I would not otherwise wear there. Now, that might be true in the means of formality, but it should never be true in the means of modesty, because if it is immodest at church, it is immodest at home. And we need not fall into the errors of styles as well. Some people oftentimes will say that to me, you know, Father, styles change. We have to go along with the styles of the day. We have to fit in a bit more. And again, in terms of material or the type of look, perhaps we can in some areas, but if it means putting ourselves in danger, our souls in danger, is style really a sufficient reason for us to take liberty? Our Lady, for her sake, she doesn't think so. She warns us at Fatima, saying, certain fashions will be introduced which will offend my Lord very much. Those who serve God ought not to follow these fashions. Woe to women wanting in modesty. And now, I understand it's a hard struggle. It's a hard battle, because the world and all those around us and everything that we see, it's constantly pulling at us. It's constantly dragging us away. It's constantly beckoning us to that pathway of the world and that fitting in and that making it easy for ourselves. And this sermon is not meant as a browbeating aspect, but as a word of encouragement. All of us know that's why we're here. All of us know that it is the good fight that we fight. It is a struggle. It is a battle. And sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say, there are areas I can make some changes to improve, to grow, and to strengthen my soul, to serve God more perfectly. That's why we give this sermon. It also helps to be mindful in that good fight. It helps us to be mindful of where are those pressures, both internally and externally, where are they coming from to us? How does society try to convince us that we needn't follow all of the laws that are laid down throughout the years? Well, ultimately, it comes back to the new mentality of feminism. That same movement, that same mentality that tries to tell you that all the things good about being a woman are actually bad. That it's wrong to be feminine. That it's wrong to love being a mother. It's wrong to care for your children. It's wrong to be open to however many children God sends you, to see each one of them as a true gift from heaven. It's wrong to be everything that you're meant to be. That's the movement of feminism. And it attacks not only in mentality, but in every aspect of life. And it's good for us to be on guard against it, because it comes even down to the points of dress. Think about it. How much do you feel the pressure, as women, to wear trousers? Now that is a point that comes right out of that book of feminism, because it is telling you that you should dress as a man dresses. And it's unfortunate, because it's really not befitting who you are. It's not what a Catholic woman, when we think of in a model in our mind, would appear. Yet we're pulled away towards that end so often, and we forget just what it means. It means that at best, wearing clothing that is proper to a man, at best it's baggy, it's frumpy, and it's mannish. And at worst, it's sinful, even mortally sinful, if it's truly too tight and form-fitting. Moreover, we see, and if we look at it, absurdity in the opposite direction. If you were to see a man come in here right now in a dress, would you not think that something was wrong with him? Would you not think that he was a bit off if you were wearing heels and putting on lipstick? Of course you would. It's ridiculous. Yet we don't see it in the opposite direction the same way. Because what is ridiculous about that man is he's wearing what is proper to a woman. But when a woman wears what is proper to a man, that is normal. And so sometimes adjusting our mindset helps us to encourage us in that good fight against what society tells us is normal. Now, men, it's your goal for modesty to strive towards that end of being a gentleman in all aspects of your life. Now, when it comes to dress, that's an easier part. What do you need to avoid? You need to avoid things that are tight. You need to avoid things that are form-fitting, those things that are coming into fashion now, those skinny pants and the short shorts again. I don't know why. But those things are grossly immodest, and we should have nothing to do with them. It's also important to realize that modesty means that one should not go shirtless unnecessarily, or even have sleeveless shirts without real reason for it. And especially in the area of mixed company. But for men, it's necessary to understand when it comes to modesty, our fall is not in the same way, generally speaking, as that of women. If women fall through pride and vanity, for men, the fall generally comes from weakness and human respect. These are the aspects that men fail in modesty. And so the faults that they have tend to be in a different area. They are more likely to sin against modesty via speech, being at work, and to desiring to fit in, to be one of the guys at the office. And what happens? That temptation towards immodest speech, or to laugh at, or to tell inappropriate jokes, or give innuendos during the day. Or, at the very least, to not speak out or to show displeasure in them when they're presented. It's also more common for men to fall in the way of lustful desires that come to them. Those that care needs to be taken in guarding against improper looks or fighting against thoughts when they come. Now, of course, these things are not exclusive to men, but they are more prevalent in men. And so the greater care needs to be taken for the custody of the eyes. And real care is needed for what is watched, whether it be film or television or internet, what is read in terms of books or magazines, what is seen in our day-to-day life as we go all throughout the world. Those things have a real effect upon our soul. And great care must be taken to be strict in our discipline towards those things. Moreover, there's the added aspect of responsibility as the head of the household. It's up to the men, the husbands, to ensure that everyone under their care is dressed appropriately when they go out, that their sons are respectful and pure in their speech, that all under their care are not seeing things that are inappropriate, that the children do not have unsupervised time on the internet, or that they do not watch movies or television shows that you haven't yourself first watched and ensured that were perfectly decent. That you don't allow the cause of temptation to come into their lives unnecessarily. You protect them against all of the things of physical harm in life. How much more important is it to guard their souls against the spiritual dangers? Now, as a priest, it's my duty to be more than the sacrament machine, to warn, to caution, to encourage, and to correct if necessary, to cause in all of you that desire to strive for an increase in virtue, not to look at the things in life as merely, how do I avoid sin? But to truly see it as, how do I grow? How do I love and serve God more perfectly? How do I look where I am now and become better tomorrow in the eyes of God? How do I foster virtue so that it's something that I'm continually increasing in, because there is no limit to how virtuous I can be in this life. I can be more virtuous tomorrow than I am today. I can be more virtuous 2 days from now than I am tomorrow. I can love chastity more tomorrow than I do today. And the more that I strive after the virtue, the more that I strive after not seeking the minimum, but rather striving after perfection, that's where I find a true love and a true service of God. That's where I find not only avoiding sin, but helping to avoid near occasions of sin. And also being strong against when temptation assails me when I least expect it. And also being stronger in the face of any kind of adversity that I may face in my life. And realizing that the guarding of my soul is the greatest importance that I have to do. Because if I take care of maintaining the strictest, most purity in all of the things that I do externally, both in dress and in action and in word and in manner of my life, then I'm far more apt to maintain that purity of my soul internally by the means of grace. That's why modesty is so important. And that's why the love of the virtue of chastity and purity is so great. Because through that, we are more apt to save our souls. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.